Let's all pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for an opportunity to come together here in thy house and now come to thy throne of grace. We thank thee, O God, for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh. And O God, how we bless thee for what we have this morning in our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, the lover of our soul. And O God, we come to thee to worship thee in the name of Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And Lord, we thank thee for gathering us here again into the Bible class. We pray, O God, that you'll bless our meditation this morning in the Word. We thank thee for the Scriptures of truth in our own mother tongue. We thank thee for a book that guides us and leads us and builds us up in our holy faith. And we pray, O God, that even as we look at it this morning, that we'll know the blessing of heaven and the Lord himself drawing near. As ever, Father, we have no desire whatsoever to go through the motions of a Bible class. We pray for now you'll close us in with God. Let the sense of God come over the gathering. Come down by the eternal Spirit. Lord, purge the atmosphere in Jesus' blood. Lord, I cry to thee to remember us all here. Remember the Sunday school across the way. Bless our children. Remember them as they do their catechism exam. We pray, O God, that you'll bless them and give them help and give them grace. We pray, O God, that these great doctrinal truths will sink deep down into their souls and equip them for life in this world. We pray, our Father in heaven, that our children will be saved young in life. And that, Lord, they'll all be born of God and swept into that everlasting kingdom of God and of grace. We thank you for the children you've entrusted us with. And we pray, O God, that you'll bless them and the families represented. And, O God, we pray that even in this town, that, Lord, we'll know a breath from heaven, movings of God by the Spirit. O God, we cry to thee, remember us here today. Bless us, we pray. Bind the devil, O God, bind the strong man. We stand under the victory of the cross. We pray, O God, the blood will prevail. And, O God, your hand will be upon us for good. We thank thee for what Ezra said there in Ezra 8, that the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him. And therefore, O God, put your hand upon us all now, even as we gather before thee and bow in thy presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning again this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10. While you're looking that up, can I welcome you again this morning to the adult Bible class? And trust that the Lord will bless us as we gather together. Also, welcome our webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from. And trust that as you join us, that the Lord will bless you also. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. We'll end our reading there again, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in another moment's prayer, and let's all pray. Let's all seek him here, seek our Lord for help to speak to our own souls. We are before him. We're before the one with whom we have to do. And therefore, consciously, let's all draw near now in the quietness of your own heart and just ask the one that redeemed you with his blood to speak to you, to draw near to you, and to bless you even this morning. Let's all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do again draw near here in Jesus' name. We thank thee, O God, for a throne where we're welcome.
We thank thee, O God, that there is a way to thee by the blood of Christ, and how we rejoice in the cleansing that there is in that precious blood, cleanses us from all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness. And, O God, as we continue now this study in the armour of God, we pray, O God, that you'll draw near to every heart. Bless every soul represented. O God, we cry to thee, come and minister to our souls. Leave us not to ourselves. I confess my inadequacy to deal with what is before me. Lord, we can't deal with this subject without the resistance of the devil, and therefore we stand into the victory of the cross. We pray that the blood of the Lamb will prevail. Shelter us under the shadow of thy wings. Remove from me anything that will hinder. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that heavenly baptism and endowment, that anointing that God alone can give. And we pray, O God, that in this time you'll glorify your Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
The last time I was with you in the adult Bible class, we continued in our study of the armour of God. And we looked that day at the first part of verse number 17, when it says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Now, we noted that again, the helmet was not something that the soldier would wear all the time. But nevertheless, he would have it nearby in case the enemy were to attack him. He would have it nearby. It wasn't like those other parts mentioned in verse 14, where it says, "Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Those parts are always on the soldier, the breastplate of righteousness. But the helmet of salvation, it wouldn't always be on. He would have it nearby in case an attack came suddenly. Now, the helmet obviously covers the soldier's head, his brain, his mind. And thus, when we bring it from the physical into the spiritual, it speaks of how we think. We noted that. As I pointed out, a soldier needs to think right. A soldier needs to remember who he is, who he fights alongside. He remembers that undoubtedly his behaviour will affect others. It'll affect the rest of the army. And we saw how unthinkable it would be, completely unthinkable, for a soldier to turn his weapon on someone that fought alongside him. It just wouldn't happen. It would be unthinkable. He would also remember who he represented. He would remember that he represented his king, his country, his battalion, the name he took. It's all in the soldier's head. It's the way he's trained to go into battle. He's trained to be loyal to those around him. He's trained that they're all in it together. They stand or fall together. And when you bring that to the spiritual, well, you see that a Christian remembers the name that he bears. He remembers that he's Christ's. He remembers who he represents, who called him to the fight. Yes, we remember all that. We remember those we fight alongside. Without a doubt, that's how a Christian soldier thinks and should think. But this morning, I want to move on from that to the second part of verse number 17. And there we read, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now that's what I want to look at by the help of the Lord this morning. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now you don't need me to tell you what a sword is. It wounds in the wrong hands. It's a very dangerous weapon. It cuts. It slays. That's what a sword does. In military terms, for the Roman soldier, it was different than all other pieces of the armor before mentioned. Because all the other pieces up until this point that we have mentioned were in some way meant to protect the soldier. They were in some way meant to protect him and to defend him. But the sword of the Roman soldier, was both a form of defense. It was a form of defense in that when the soldier was wielding it, he was holding the enemy at bay. And also it was a form of attack in that he used it to attack the enemy, indeed to overcome the enemy. Now it was not a piece of armor that, again, he would have had on him at all times. But nevertheless, it would have been kept nearby. His sword wouldn't have been far from him, lest the enemy came suddenly, as I say, into the camp. And so it is in the spiritual realm. So it is. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's taken to turn back the temptations of the enemy, and it's also taken to take ground from the enemy. You see, the very text here tells us what the sword is. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our sword for our warfare, both a means of defense and a means of attack, is that book, men and women, that we have in our hand. its author is none other than the Holy Ghost. He gave us it. And now let's go back to the army scenario. Anybody that understands the sword in the army would understand that there's a skill in using the sword. That would go without saying. Each man would know his own sword. He would wield it against the enemy. And a man's ability really to wield the sword would determine how he fought. It would determine how he fought. Now turn with me to an example. 2 Samuel 23. Because here we have a physical battle. 2 Samuel 23. And here are some of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23. And look with me there at verse number 9. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose, that's Eleazar, and smote the Philistines, until his hand was weary, and his hand clave onto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. Here's Eleazar, mighty with the sword, wrought a great victory that day for God. And so it is, men and women, when we take the sword of the Spirit. Because there were people in the Scriptures who were referred to as mighty with the sword of the Spirit. Mighty with it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we're going to get through a few verses here. Acts chapter 18. Remember the setting, it's warfare. Acts 18. Verse number 24. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Here was a man that was good with a sword. He was good with the Scriptures. He was good with the sword of the Spirit. Or turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses here. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse number 14. 1 John 2, 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Here are young men who knew how to use the sword. What it means is they knew the book. That's what Paul's saying. They knew the book. They knew what it taught. They knew all about it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Go there now. Paul's speaking here to young Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That little phrase, throughly furnished, means equipped. Equipped unto all good works. That's what the Scriptures does. It equips the Christian soldier. It helps the Christian soldier. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to start here because as a denomination, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration means God breathed. The Greek word is the word theonoustia. It's speaking of the power by which the Holy Ghost controlled the writers of Scripture. You see, if that book there in our hand is not inspired by God, it's a blunt sword. But it is inspired. It's God that gave it, and therefore it's inerrant. Turn with me to 2 Peter verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And here's Peter speaking, and he says here, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those holy men, who are they? Moses, David, Paul, Isaiah, John, Matthew. It's the writers of Scripture. And what we see here is holy men of God, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that word moved, it means this. It means that they were so controlled by the Holy Ghost as they wrote the Scriptures that they were incapable of error. They were incapable of error. They couldn't make a mistake. That's what the inspiration of Scripture is. Moved by the Holy Ghost. That the word moves, it means borne along. So controlled. Yes, they were ordinary men. And this only applied as they wrote Scripture. But as they wrote the Scriptures, any of the writers of this book were so controlled by the Holy Ghost that they were incapable of any mistake whatsoever. That's how we know the book we have in our hand is a sharp sword. It's God's Word. Now, Rome, to this day, still claims that popes of this, they claim that every pope who speaks on all ecclesiastical matters can't make a mistake. They claim that. Of course, that's absolute rubbish. But that's what they claim, nevertheless. They say that a pope on a matters of ecclesiastical nature is incapable of error. That's what they say. They claim to have this, but that's not right. Men and women, we need to know that the book we have in our hand is inerrant. It's without error. It's inspired because the writers of it were so controlled by the Holy Ghost as they wrote. Remember, as they wrote just, not in every other aspect of their life, just as they wrote Scripture. They were incapable of making a mistake. They were incapable of error. As one theologian put it, he put it like this, that inexplicable power which the divine spirit put forth of old on the authors of Holy Scripture in order to their guidance, even in the employment of the words they used, and to preserve them from all error and from all omission. They were incapable of making a mistake as they wrote the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, inspired, God breathed, the Holy Ghost so controlled the writers of this book that they were incapable of making an error. And dear people, the only book or writings inspired is this book. There is no other book. The Apocrypha, which Rome puts on the same level as this book, its 14 books are not inspired. They were not given by God. The Apocrypha books are not inspired. Hymns are not inspired. We hear people say at times, love the old hymns, they were inspired. Well, they weren't inspired. Because, and I love the old hymns too, but this book alone was inspiration. The hymn writers were not inspired. Only the writers of Scripture. Only the writers of Scripture. The tradition of the church is not on par with Scripture. Men and women, this is the only inspired, inerrant book there is. But as the men wrote it, they were so controlled by the Holy Ghost that that book in your hand is without error. As they wrote, they were so controlled by the Spirit of God that they were incapable of making a mistake. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. See, we need to know the weapon that we have in our hand. Could you honestly imagine if we didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture? Then it could be with error. It could be with a mistake. But we know and we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and therefore when we take that sword and we take that book, we can rest our all for eternity on it. We can go against false teaching with it. Because the men that wrote it were kept from error and omission. 1 Timothy 4:13. Here's Paul again speaking to young Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need to know that what we have here, if we meditate upon it, it'll work with us. It'll work in us. It's without error. It's the sword of the Spirit. There's no other book like it. A man and woman, we can have confidence in our sword. We can have confidence in our sword. Confidence in the weapon God has given us. Because if we don't have that, if we don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, where does that leave us? Those who don't believe in it, they have a blunt sword. What confidence would a soldier have in a sword that was blunt? What confidence would a soldier have in a sword he'd never used? But let's just paraphrase what it says in Daniel. The Christian soldier that knows their God will be strong and do exploits. How do we know our God? We know our sword. Where God is revealed. Where God is revealed to us. What do our children learn in the Sunday school? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's what the Scriptures teach. And a man who knows his God and knows the book will be strong and do exploits. This book is inspired, it's inerrant. It's the only rule of faith. That's our only authority. Go back with me to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Just to show you another thought here. It's just something that Rome teaches, and we need to see this. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what Rome uses that verse for? When it says, is of any private interpretation, it uses that verse to teach its people that man is not qualified to understand the Scriptures. It has to be left to Mother Church. That's what they teach from that verse, that it's not of any private interpretation, but that word interpretation means origin. In other words, it wasn't that the Scriptures didn't originate with man. It originated with God. They're God-breathed. That book, God gave it. It's not teaching what Rome claims there at all. They claim, as I've said, that ordinary people don't have the right or the ability to interpret Scripture. And therefore they tell them Mother Church alone can do that. Thus they put the authority of the Church above Scripture. But let's be clear. The Scriptures give the Church its authority. Not the other way about. The Church doesn't give the Scriptures its authority. The Scriptures give the Church its authority. Now, how does a sword defend us? We're going to have to move on here. It defends us in our temptations. It defends us in temptation. We'll take Christ's temptations. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse number 6. The Lord's in the wilderness. He's been led here by the Holy Ghost. He's into a time of temptation. Luke chapter 4, verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. There's the devil. He comes to Christ. He tempts him to worship him. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written. The Lord quotes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Now we know that the Lord could have driven the devil away there. He could just have willed it, and the devil would have had to cease from his temptations. But the Lord deals with the temptations of the devil by the Scriptures. That's how he counteracted it. The book, or counteracted the temptations of the devil. He dealt with it through the Scriptures. He said, it is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he's quoting there from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, as I said. And when the devil tempts us, men and women, to sin, we take the sword of the Spirit. When he tempts us, I'm going to use a couple of extreme ones, to steal or to lie, why do we not do it? Because the sword of the Spirit, which defends us against the attack, says, it is written, thou shalt not steal. It is written, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And therefore, this sword, it defends us because it saves us from the harm of falling into sin. And the harm that that brings to us, and the grief that it brings to our souls when we've fallen, when we're in sin, that's what it saves us from. The sword defends us. Or when the cult comes to your door, denies the person of the Holy Ghost, or the doctrine of the Trinity, or the virgin birth, or the deity of Christ, immediately we grasp the sword of the Spirit. We recall to our mind that it's inspired, it's without error, and therefore by faith we believe what it teaches, the virgin birth, the person of the Holy Ghost, the deity of Christ, and therefore it defends us in that way, and that it saves us from being swept away by damnable heresies. It saves us from that. It defends us. You see, this book preserves the church, not the other way about, as Rome claims. This book preserves the church. This book gives the church its authority. But the thought is, when Paul's saying, take the sword of the Spirit, he's saying, you've got to know it. You've got to know the book. Meditate on it. Know your sword. Know what it teaches. A soldier knows a sword. He knows how to wield it. But how does it attack the enemy? Let's go back to Ephesians 6. How does it attack the enemy? Now, we've seen how it defends us. Well, remember this. Everyone that is born into this world by ordinary generation is born in sin. How do we know that? The Bible teaches it. We're under the control of the powers of darkness. We're on our way to hell. We're in spiritual darkness. But the psalmist said, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Or Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or 1 Corinthians 1:21, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As the sword is wielded by the preacher, and the Holy Ghost applies it to the heart of the unregenerate, it brings light into the darkness, it convicts of sin, it renews the will, it gives faith in Jesus Christ, and brings the sinner out of darkness into the kingdom of God and of mercy. Just you think of the night you were saved. What happened? The preacher wielded the sword. The Holy Ghost took his own book. He applied it to your heart. Maybe some of you, he had been applying it for months, years. But you were troubled in your soul because the sword had wounded you. The sword in some cases cut deep. Your sin was before you. And you understood it. And as the preacher preached, and the eternal Spirit of God took the book that he breathed. You see, if a preacher preached from another book, what good would it have done? The Holy Ghost only blesses that book. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching that book. It pleases God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the book that the Spirit gave. You see, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. You think of your conversion. Let's stay there a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The night you were saved, whatever the thought was in your soul, the trouble in your soul was of the Holy Ghost. The truths of Scripture. were applied to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the key part of that verse is this: through God. We could read it, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And that would be completely wrong. The weapons of our warfare are only mighty through God. I was saying at the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night, prayer is not a mighty weapon because of who prays. Prayer is a mighty weapon because of the one we pray to. And dear people, it's the same with the sword. It's the same with this book. It's God that makes it mighty. And the night you were converted to Christ, as it was preached, or whatever way your conversion came about, the Holy Ghost took the truths of it and pulled down the strongholds of sin and of Satan and of an unregenerate heart in your life. And through it, He renewed your will. And through it, He brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, because the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, through the operation of the Holy Ghost. As He takes the truths of Scripture, the book He breathed, and He applies them to the heart of the sinner, our weapons are only mighty through God. And as it's wielded under the power of the Holy Ghost, it takes ground from the enemy. It deals with the sin of the sinner. It deals with the ungodly. And it brings men to repentance. But I'll tell you something else it does, and we all know it. The sword of the Spirit also conquers the enemy within us, within the believer. How many times as Christians have we not sat in a meeting and the minister has preached, and he begins to say a few things, and the sword strikes our heart, and the Lord begins to put His finger in things, and we get wounded, and the conscience kicks in, and we know in our own hearts God's speaking to us, as the sword's being wielded. It's dealing with the enemy within, the old man. I said at the beginning, the sword cuts, it wounds, it deals with the flesh. And we've all been through the situations where we think, well, I better sort this out. Yeah, the Lord's putting His finger on it. Oh, it's quick, it's powerful, it deals with temptation, it brings souls from darkness to light, it subdues our flesh, it conquers the enemy within, and it makes you more like Jesus Christ. That's what it does, because it's the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit came to glorify Christ. And therefore, as we read this book, how many times, let's just put it another way, how many times has our own sword not turned on us? As we sat in our own quiet time, and we got out our Bibles, and as we read, God spoke to us. And our own sword smote us. And again, the Lord came along by the Spirit, took the truth that you just read, and dealt with your heart privately about something in your life. And we all know what that's like. And we deal with it. The sword. It makes us more like Christ. As David said of Goliath's sword, there's none like it. There's none like that sword. That sword has changed continents. That sword has changed nations. That sword, kings have trembled before it. Kings that didn't fear a coming army. Like Felix. And that day a man came and stood before him in chains. And the only sword he wielded was the Holy Ghost sword. The great Roman general trembled as the sword wounded him, as the sword went into his own soul. What about the day the Lord wielded the sword on the Damascus Road? Saul of Tarsus, making havoc of the church, pulling Christians into prison. Christ wielded at the sword. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul of Tarsus was slain, never to rise again. But instead arose Paul, the greatest missionary of the church ever. Old Saul of Tarsus was slain by the sword of the Spirit, and off the Damascus road arose a different man, the greatest missionary of the cross that the church has ever seen. What about Martin Luther? He nailed his 95 theses to the castle church in Wittenberg. He nailed it there with a hammer. But men and women, the hammer that went forth that day was the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And the continent of Europe was about to be transformed because the sword was being wielded. And the Holy Ghost was taking his own sword and made the weapon of 95 theses nailed to the castle church in Wittenberg with Luther's cry, "Here I stand, I can do none other." And God took it and transformed a nation. Oh, how true were David's words. There's none like it. Give it me. It was like the sword of the giant. The sword that caused kings to tremble. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. There's the key. Through God. To the pulling down of strongholds of the devil. Yes, men and women, each one of us were born into this world on our way to eternal ruin under the control of the strong man. But a stronger than the strong man came. And the sword was wielded. And when nothing else would change you on your mad career to hell, the Holy Ghost stopped you in your tracks. The sword was wielded. Maybe you all heard of the stories of preachers preaching, not even knowing the congregation. And yet people in that congregation felt as if the preacher had lived with them because he dealt with every sin in his heart. How? Because the Holy Ghost, the omniscient Spirit who breathed the word, gave the preacher the message, gave the preacher the thoughts, because he knows the hearts of all men. And as that preacher just did what he was told to do, the Holy Ghost took that word and slew the sinner. And arose out of that a man of God or a woman of God on their way to heaven. What a weapon, men and women. You can have confidence in your sword. You can have confidence to take that book in your hand and stand toe to toe with the cults, stand toe to toe with the ungodly, because that sword is God-breathed, it's without error. It'll change continents, it has changed nations, it has changed men's lives ever since Scripture was known. Is it any wonder Queen Victoria herself said, "The secret of England's greatness is the open Bible." And let me tell you, that queen herself believed that because she practiced it. I was reading about her a while back, and Queen Victoria used to take her sword and go into the hospitals in London and sit down beside the ill and read to them. Because she believed in the power of the Holy Ghost and the wielding of the sword to change lives, to bring comfort, and she used it. She used it. And may God give us all grace in these days to wield the sword
for his name's sake. Father in heaven, take thy word, bless it to every heart. Take what's been of thee and apply it to us all. Whatever's been just of me, let it fall to the ground, for it's completely worthless. And, O God, glorify your Son. And, Lord, as the sword has wielded today across our nation, O God, may it be mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the powers of darkness. Hear prayer. Go with us now. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.